visually overwhelmed mama who is learning to slow down and sometimes say no. She's been married to her husband Dave for 13 years, and they have three very loud and silly children, ages 10, 7, and 4. Though Melissa has worn many professional hats and is prone to volunteering herself for almost everything, amen, these days she mostly finds herself chauffeuring children around and serving in their classrooms whenever possible. When not engaged in endless family care tasks, Melissa enjoys reading novels, crocheting, learning Irish, baking cookies, and playing the piano very badly. You guys, I'm so excited for Melissa to be here. I'm going to pray for you, and then you're up. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. How you have gifted each of us so differently. And I'm thankful for Melissa and her willingness to prepare and to share with us this morning. I pray that you would give her wisdom as she shares. I pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, that we may hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, you guys. I'm so excited to be here. I was telling my table, my husband grew up in this church, so it's kind of in a way like a homecoming for me. But before I get too far, I really just want to admit something to you, which is that when Lindsay asked me if I wanted to come talk and what I wanted to talk about, and I said, oh, I think I'd like to talk maybe about the idea of being good enough and what does that look like in our lives, and it was really not a fully formed idea. I didn't really know what I was going to say. It was just something I wanted to think about a little bit further. And in the intervening months, God has been doing kind of a hard work in my life. And he's been, I think, whittling me down a little bit or pruning parts of me away. Things that I always thought defined who I was, I'm having to let go. And that's been really hard. So I feel like because of that process, I'm still coming at you with more questions than answers. So I hope that you guys will be graceful to me. I'm coming at you from a really humble place of not being an expert about what it looks like to let things go and to be good enough. But you know, Jesus said to his disciples, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And that is my sincere hope that that's what God is doing for me, even as he is causing me to reevaluate who I always thought I was. Full life is a far cry from what I used to be pursuing. And yeah, probably all this will make sense, though, if I tell you a little more about who I thought I was. And who I thought I was can be summed up in a phrase that I came across in elementary school, and that is a can-do kid. When I was in elementary school, sorry, I'm going to move this up, maybe. When I was in elementary school, every grade level that we had at our school would gather once a month in this atrium, and the teachers would hand out awards. And they'd be things like most improved reader or math superstar. But everyone wanted to get this award of can-do kid, because a can-do kid is the one who tries their hardest at everything, and they're very helpful to their teachers, and they're very kind to other people. And I also should just admit to you that I was extremely average as an elementary schooler and adult. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but the average kids don't really get a lot of awards because they're not the most improved and they're also not the best. And it usually takes until like January before the teachers go, oh my goodness, poor little Melissa has never gotten anything. Anyway, so even though I didn't get a lot of awards, I still had this notion in my head that I needed to be a can-do kid. I was a yes girl. I wanted to be the dependable one. If you needed something done, I was going to do it. I was either going to be the expert or quickly become the expert in everything. Do you need a wedding cake? Sure, I'll make you one. Do you need crochet lessons? Yes, I'll do that. Do you need a bread recipe? I have one for you. Do you need anything done with crafts? Do you need a party planned? The list can just go on and on. And these were all the things that I was kind of gathering to myself and holding very tightly. And I was determined that I had to do them well all the time. And that was very hard. I was not really the sort of person who was content to let good enough be good enough. In fact, the phrase good enough would have sounded a little bit poisonous to me, I think, because it sounds a lot like giving up. A couple of years ago, when I was reading a novel and I came across a Winston Churchill quote, and this was the quote, never, never, never give up. And when I read it, it just resonated with me, and I was like, oh, that's so right! I need to never, never, never give up. And I don't mean about like the little things. Of course, there have been many moments in my life where I've thrown up my hands and said, oh, I just can't. But what I was really never giving up was my standards and my expectations, and they were sky high. I was determined to be the perfect mom, which sounds a little bit silly, but one of the ways I was doing this was by trying to like take in and assimilate all of the advice from older mamas who had gone before me. And I noticed that one of the things that older moms tend to say is, oh, my biggest regret is not holding my babies more. So my son is 10 now, but when he was 4 months old, I remember holding him in my arms and looking down at him and giving myself this pep talk. Melissa, never look back on this moment and wish that you had held him more. You hold him enough. And it was true. I pretty much held him every minute he was awake and a lot of the minutes he was asleep, and I was very tired. But I had this idea in my head that if I could do it all right on the first try, it didn't matter whether it was, you know, nutrition or screen time or skin to skin, if I could just do it all right and have no regrets, then I would be okay. So I want you guys to just take a second and mentally picture what the perfect mom looks like to you. Some of you might be more emotionally mature than I am, and maybe your perfect mom, you like imagine someone kind of with grace and compassion, and she looks like an actual human. But my image of a perfect mom was, you know, a little bit snarky. And to me, the perfect mom was going to be someone who was well prepared, she was well organized, her house was organized and clean, she made meals from scratch every day, they would be healthy, her children would eat them. And she would be physically active, and she would do things in her church and all the activities with her kids and with other moms. And you know what? She was also going to look really good while she did it. And to top it all off, she was going to be in an amazing mood. I tried so, so hard to achieve that perfection. And the thing is, those were all external measures, things that other people could look from the outside and tell whether or not I was doing okay. They said nothing about my heart for my children or my family. The other thing is I was always failing. So, in a little way, I was always failing at preparedness. I don't know, whenever I would leave the house, I would notice that other moms always had like snacks for their children. I never, ever have snacks. I literally took my children on a play date earlier this week. Still don't have snacks. They're so old. And they always have to put up with this. I never had any of the things that it seemed like other moms had. I never had towels to wipe down the slides. I never had goggles when we went to the splash park or hats when it was sunny. I just never had anything, and I couldn't understand why. All of these things came easily to other women, and I could not do them. And the thing is, every time I found myself wanting or failing, I just determined that I would need to buck up and try harder. Last year, I went to go read to my daughter's first grade class. It was literature week, and I walked into her school and walked into her classroom and sat down with a book. And her teacher introduced me, and then much to my horror, she said, "Caitlin, would you like to tell us your favorite thing about your mom?" And I went, "Huh?" Because Caitlin is a self-professed weirdo. She's kind of an odd duck. And I had no idea what she was about to say, so I just kind of braced myself to smile no matter what. Which is why it shocked me so much when what she actually said was, "My favorite thing about my mommy is that she always tries her best for me," which is so sweet. And I almost cried, actually. But the thing is, like, she had seen something about me I didn't know she could see. She had seen something that was just integral to who I thought I was, which is a person who was always trying so hard. And that sounds like a good thing, trying your best. Who among us intentionally tries their worst? We don't want to do things halfway. We don't want to do a bad job. But I was giving at such a level. I was giving my best to everything I was doing, and it was a high standard of achievement. But the thing is, I was measuring my best against what I saw other people doing. When I was a kid, my mom had this verse tacked on our refrigerator. It was Colossians 3:23, which says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart." And to me, the verse just stopped there. Just work at it with all your heart. But the verse doesn't actually stop there, people. It says, "Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord rather than for human masters." So as I've been wrestling with this idea of what it looks like to be good enough, this is just brought me to my first big question, which is, what if my target is wrong? My goal was to do the best, and it all amounted to an awful lot of striving. I wanted to compare favorably to other people and to win other people's affections with all of my service. And it wasn't exactly having the results that I expected or hoped for. The thing is, I think it's easy to tell if your target is wrong, because Paul tells us what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And we can't manufacture them on our own. We cannot manufacture the fruit of the Holy Spirit within ourselves. No matter how many times I tell myself to become more patient, I am not doing it. You want to know what the fruit of Melissa's labor is? It's anger and frustration and jealousy and inadequacy, and the list can just go on and on. And so when I realized that I was filling my life with all of these good things, things that were certainly not bad, I mean, no one was going to look at the things that I was participating in and go, oh, Melissa, worship team, why would you do that? That's terrible. But I was doing them to win favor from other people rather than to be kind of one with God. And I was the worst of all human masters. I am mean inside my head. So I want to ask you, are you trying to line your heart up with God's heart for you? Or are you trying to do what I've been doing for a long time, which is be the teacher's pet of heaven? Trying to be the can-do kid, trying to win all the gold stars and all the awards. It wasn't producing the kind of fruit in me that I hoped for. So this leads me to my second question, because I have felt for a long time that I needed to earn God's favor and earn God's love, which is simply untrue. So my second question was, did God create me to be lovely and lovable apart from my actions? So we're all mamas. I am willing to imagine that we have all heard the verses in Psalm 139 that talk about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that we were knit together in our mother's womb, and that God knew all the days of our lives before we were born. And I loved dwelling on those verses when I had my kids, and just loved the idea that God had knit them together and that God had a purpose for them, and he created them to be lovely and lovable. I don't so much love applying those verses to myself. It's really difficult for me to believe about myself that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, because I tend to look at my limitations and go, oh, well, those aren't fearfully and wonderfully made. Those need to be ignored. They need to be pushed past. I judge myself so often and find myself wanting. I look at things that I feel shame about and I think, well, God didn't make those. And to be clear, God did not make the sin in your heart. However, I do believe that we all live with limitations, and some of those are actually from God. Not all limitations feel so personal. Time is a limitation that kind of feels outside of us. We all have to deal with that one. But some limitations that we have might feel a little bit harder to accept, like if we have physical limitations or financial limitations or limitations of energy or bandwidth in some other way. I have a limitation that I will share with you. I have many, but here's one. I have a very sensitive nervous system, which basically means that I am extremely overwhelmed by loud amounts of noise. It's very difficult for me to be in large, loud spaces for a long time because it takes a toll on me. And one of the things that I have noticed as my kids get older and older is that I even experience this in my house. My kids will be running through the house just playing happily, and I am kind of slowly feeling like, oh, this is really hard. And it is. I used to think that I was just not enough and that it was necessary for me to push through that and pretend it didn't exist and do more and be more for everyone else in order to be worthy. And I wonder how many of you are ashamed of your limitations and feel that you must hide them or push through them at all times. But here's the question I've been asking. If God created every part of me, from my brown eyes to my sense of humor, did he also create my mental and emotional and physical capacity? In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah to the Israelites, but I think we can also apply this on a personal level to us. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And some versions say, I have drawn you out, meaning that the Lord is pulling the nation of Israel close to him. But I love the image of God drawing us, that he creates us with kindness. And it leads me to ask, are my limitations in some way a kindness to me? Is there a purpose for them? In the specific case of mine, I have started to wonder if maybe God gave me this limitation of a sensitive nervous system so that I would require quiet time with him. I often take quiet time with my phone, which isn't very quiet, but I wonder if God's desire for me is that I spend time alone with him, and so he gave me a physical reason that I will need to do it. I wonder if it's God's desire for us to honor our capacity, if honoring our capacity is a way of trusting him in the midst of a world that says, do more, go harder, or go big, work hard, and play harder. And I don't know if all of those things actually should be so hard. It can be difficult to know what our capacity is. And I think as women, we often try to determine our capacity by looking at other women and seeing what they're doing. I know I often think, oh, look what she's doing. I should be able to do that too. This mom wakes up early in the morning to go running every day. This mom has a devotional routine with her children daily. This mom has children with allergies, so she makes all her meals from scratch. She never buys from the freezer section. This mom homeschools her kids. Ooh, that did not go well for me. And this mom has way more children than I do, and yet they still show up every Sunday on time to church wearing clothes that are not dirty and their faces have no oatmeal on them. And I look at these other women sometimes and I just think, oh, I should be able to do that too. And I know some people have a voice that's opposite of mine and they look at other people or other things and they think, oh, I could never do that. I'm not even going to try. But I think that both of these voices, both of these mindsets come from the same lie, which says that you should find out what you are capable of based off of what other people are capable of. And that if you can't measure up, that there's something maybe inherently wrong with you. I think comparison comes from a striving mindset. It looks to other people to determine our worth and our capacity. But the only person who can ever determine your worth and your capacity is your Creator. As young girls, I think we are taught that we can do anything. We're presented with all of these amazing role models of high-achieving women who wouldn't let anybody say no to them. And I think certainly that we should tell our girls and our boys that they are able to try anything, that they're able to do anything. But unfortunately, I think that for women, the message has become conflated a little bit with something else, that instead of saying, well, you can do anything, it says you must do everything. You should be everything to everyone. You should put your own needs on the back burner and serve and strive until you drop. And I have been doing this to the best of my ability, and I have been drowning under the weight of those expectations. I simply do not have the capacity to serve endlessly, even in areas where I excel. Just one example is, you know, you get the sign-up sheets, the meal trains from church or your school or mom's group that say, you know, this person had a baby, or this person had surgery, and my instinct was that I had to sign up for every single one because people know I'm a good cook, and they would expect me to do it. And so I was doing that for a while, and I kind of noticed something. I noticed that as I was spending all of my effort doing things that I thought other people expected me to do in order to measure up to this idea of, you know, what other people might think I was, I realized that there was a domino effect in my life, and there were things happening I didn't like. There were hidden costs to my family, to my joy, to my health, among others, things other people didn't see, but I knew were happening. So as I started to consider the idea of what is good enough, I had a friend tell me something that really made a huge impact on me, and it is time does not equal capacity. You may in your life or in your calendar discover that you have time to do certain things, but that doesn't always mean you have the capacity to do it. When I'm treating my own family and myself as if our needs are not important, then I'm probably not honoring my capacity. Instead, I'm only looking at my calendar. And even if you look at my calendar, it is pretty much like almost every minute is still full. I am admitting to you here, I'm still very bad at this. But I think that if we start to recognize that our time and our capacity are two separate things, then we can begin to ask, well, how do I want to fill that time? Do you think that it honors God to overextend yourself? Because God will equip those he calls. Or do you suppose that maybe God established your unique capacity as a kindness to you to help you be selective about how and when you spend your time and your energy? Sometimes honoring my capacity feels like settling for less, and that's a really hard thing. I'm still struggling with this, but I'm starting to accept that my life is made of seasons, that there are ebbs and flows of energy and time, and these are not only based off of me and my willpower. They are also based off of things that are happening in my family, and things that are happening in their schools and holidays and things like that. So I've been working to try to understand how to honor who God created me to be and the skills and the abilities and also the energy that I have. And in order to do that, I've had to start asking the next question, which is, what is actually my essential job? What are the things that I really do have to do? What is my calling? If my capacity is worth honoring, then I have to figure out what I'm going to say yes to and what I'm not. The truth is, this is the area where God is doing the hardest work for me, because I'm slowly beginning to see that although I want to be a can-do kid, I need to cut back to the essentials. And I don't like it. There's still a really loud voice inside me that says, good enough will never be good enough. And you need to keep going. But through this pruning process God has been doing, I've realized I do need to take a step back and evaluate what is essential. Here's some of the things that I've discovered are essential in my life. Keeping my kids alive. It sounds like a joke, but really it's a lot of work, and I know you know that. Feeding into my marriage, that's essential. And also taking care of myself. I'm worth taking care of too. And once I started making some space to do those things, some of the other essentials became a little easier to see. Now, I have made myself a mission statement because I'm a weirdo. You don't have to do that. But I want to tell you before I tell you what mine is that I think everyone's mission is different, because we're all in different seasons of life, and we are all in different... God has positioned us all uniquely. I am a stay-at-home mom. My kids are mostly off in school. But my mission statement is this. I should be caring for my family in such a way that they know I love them and that God loves them. That's it. That's my mission. And I'm going to admit that I haven't been doing it very well, because instead of focusing on that mission, I have been filling all of my time with special projects. And I love the special projects. These are things I do that I strive to do to impress other people. It sounds a little gross to admit that I really love when I impress other people, but that's actually my heart. So I'm telling you. A lot of the things that I do, a lot of the special projects that I do kind of sound like they're for my kids, but they aren't always. Planning a class party, special project. Making cookies for my daughter's church event, special project. Planning a trip with my family, special project. This talk is a special project. And the thing is, most of my real core work is invisible, which doesn't feel nice. I can't stop doing these things at any cost, but no one is going to give me any gold stars for folding the laundry. No one is going to give me any gold stars for mopping the floor. And when I go unappreciated, sometimes I wonder if it's worth it, but it doesn't actually make the essential jobs I'm doing any less essential. And what I've noticed is that a lot of times my special projects are interfering with that essential calling. So the example of planning the party, if I'm planning this party for my kids' class, which I am the room mom, so I am doing that, a lot of times I'm so focused on that, or all of my energy is going into that, that then when my youngest daughter comes up to me and says, Mommy, will you read me 3 books? I say, no, I can't do that right now. Or I say, well, maybe I'll read you one. Or my big kids come and ask me questions, because they never stop asking questions. I am just annoyed. I say, stop asking me questions. Go away. And you know what? The truth is, that's not going to make them feel very loved. And I'm not trying to say you have to give all of your energy into your children, but what I am saying is that as their mom, we are one of the examples of God's love in their life. And if they believe because their mom won't make time for them that God doesn't really care what they have to say, or God doesn't want to make time for them, that's kind of a problem. I have long felt like I just don't have enough time in my day to do all the things, but the truth is, I might have been adding in extra things that didn't need to be there. Several years ago, I was reading a devotional book called Lies Women Believe and the Truths That Set Them Free by Nancy Lee DeMoss, now Wohlgemuth. And she had a chapter on time, and it had a quote in it that really made a big impact on me. It's kind of long, but I'm going to read you the whole thing. It goes like this. The truth is that all I have to do is the work God assigns me. What a freedom it has been for me to accept that there is time for me to do everything that is on God's to-do list for my day, for my week, and for my life. The frustration comes when I attempt to take on responsibilities that are not on his agenda for me. When I establish my own agenda or let others determine the priorities for my life, rather than taking the time to discern what it is that God wants me to do, I end up buried under piles of half-finished, poorly done projects or laundry. I live with guilt, frustration, and haste rather than enjoying the peaceful, well-ordered life he intends. So this, I do struggle with this, but I think it's very reassuring to know that God actually has given us everything that we need. He has given us all the time that we need to do all the things he really wants us to do. And sometimes that means saying no to things that we like doing or that other people ask us to do. But I think if that produces more bandwidth to do what your essential calling is, and yours is going to be different from mine, that's a good thing. So my fourth question is brought about by the fact that I've been trying to do all of these things and filling my life with all of these things and just kind of running really hard. And I realized recently that I might not have been putting all of my eggs in the right basket. And so this question is, whose strength am I trusting? I have been trying to be the teacher's pet of heaven. I've already admitted that. And the truth is, I'm very good at a lot of things, and all of you are very good at a lot of things. Whether or not you are still pursuing them full time, you have skills deep within you and skills that you are using to serve others. And the thing is, when you're really good at stuff, do you often stop to ask for help with it, or do you usually just keep going and do it? I know I just keep going and do it. And in fact, sometimes I make up opportunities to do the things I'm good at just so I can show off that I'm good at doing them, which is embarrassing. So I've been carrying on doing all the things that I'm good at without looking to God to provide the strength, the fortitude, and the energy I need to carry on, much less the direction. And I've been very overextended. And the truth is, I actually tell people often, I feel like I'm drowning. And I was just in this place where I was juggling all these things and I could not tell which of the balls I could put down. Have you guys heard the analogy of, you know, most of the balls you're juggling are plastic, but some of them are glass. And the trick is to know which ones you can drop so that they don't shatter. All of my balls were glass. I could not figure out if there was anything that I could stop doing. And as I've been so overextended and drowning almost, I thank God in his mercy allowed extra trials and difficult things to happen in my life so that it would become apparent to me that I was trying to rely on my own strength and that I was not going to make it that way. This all came to a head a couple of months ago. I was in the car on the way to drive my kids to school, and we came up to a stop sign, and it was Braddock Road. If you live out near South Riding, it's always so many cars out there, and all the cars were just coming by, and so I was stuck in the spot waiting to be able to go, and my attention turned to the song that was playing, which was already a little weird because I have a really sensitive nervous system and I hardly ever listen to the radio in the car. But the song that was playing on the radio was the words to Matthew 11:28, which is, "Come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And when I heard it, I burst into tears and immediately had this knee-jerk reaction where I kind of yelled at God in my head and I said, "What rest?" And I paused a little. I was like, oh, that was very angry. And then I realized, like, all these red flags started going off because I realized I didn't believe the word of God. I did not believe that if I came to God that he would give me rest. And that is a huge alarm bell. If you ever come across the word of God, if you hear it, if you see it, and you think that might not really be true, you need to stop right away and figure out what is going on. So I had this kind of scoffing reaction to God, and I wasn't really sure that he would give me rest if I came to him. And I realized I needed to actually ask it as a real question. So I started to pray, "God, will you give me rest?" And it took a while before he answered me. But his answer came in the form of a Bible verse, which is always my favorite kind of answer. And the answer was Psalm 46:10, which is, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Here's my main point. None of your striving will make you perfect, and none of your striving will make you more beloved by God. God is not looking at you and thinking that you would be more welcome in his arms if only you, XYZ. lost 10 pounds, learned to bake a birthday cake, volunteered on the committee, whatever your thing may be. God loves you exactly as you are, and he created you just for today. He created every single day in your life, knowing exactly where you would be on every single day. He's not surprised by where you are right now. He's not looking at you and thinking, Melissa, if only you get it together. He knows who I am and where I am, and he knows where I will be next week and the year after that, and he loves me for it. And the other thing is, God promises rest to us. In Psalm 127:2, it says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for the Lord grants sleep to those he loves. And I love that. I love the idea that God is waiting to give us rest, that God is taking care of the elements that we need taken care of because he wants to give us rest. And in fact, he commands us to rest. I used to think that I just had to push through all my weariness and keep striving at all times. My mom had this phrase that she would say, which probably many of us have heard something similar because we all had to do chores. But it was, got to do the have to do's before you do the want to do's. But unfortunately for me, that just stuck as like, I must always keep working because the truth is, as an adult, the care tasks never end. The work never really ends. Do you know what Jesus told Martha when he had gone to visit Mary and Martha and she was working and working in the kitchen and Mary was sitting with Jesus? Jesus said, well, Martha, Mary has chosen the good thing. The good thing was rest with Jesus. The work will always be there, but taking time to rest with Jesus will give you refreshment and it will refill you and it will allow you to get your direction from him. So I want to circle back. We talked earlier about the idea of like what the perfect mom looks like. And I want to ask you what you think a good enough mom looks like. I think that the good enough mom knows what her essential mission is. She knows the difference between what she really, really needs to do and what is extra. And she rests in God's presence and brings everything to him and lets him direct what she's going to, what to do with all the skills and efforts that she has. So it wouldn't be a great talk if I didn't give you action points. So I'm going to do that. All right. So if you would like to grow in being content with being good enough or ceasing worldly striving, resting in God's presence, here are some things that I have been thinking about and trying to do. And the first one is to stop trying to improve yourself. You know, I said a minute ago, God loves you exactly as you are. And we live in a world that basically gives us endless options of ways we can be better. And I think it's really easy to look at that and think we always have to be better. I actually, for a while, was struggling to go to church because every sermon, I felt like the sermons were saying, well, the message, they weren't saying this, but what I was getting from it was, if you only try this, then you will, like, be better. You'll be a better Christian. You'll be a better believer. And I don't think that that's accurate at all. You know who transforms us? It's the Holy Spirit. We don't transform ourselves. So I would love to give you the permission to stop trying to improve yourself, to give yourself compassion as God gives you compassion and love. You are allowed to be in process. You're allowed to be in the middle, and God isn't surprised that you are. So if you stop trying to improve yourself, I think it makes more room for the Holy Spirit, and that's always a good thing. The second thing doesn't sound very restful to me, but it's run your own race. I want you to think about, not just right now, but as you go forward, what is your core mission? And I don't want you to compare it to what you see other people doing. Your core mission is just yours, and your capacity is just yours. Everything else is a special project. So it's fine to do special projects, like those are really fun. But if you are doing special projects on top of your core mission, I hope that they work in with your core mission. And also, I want to ask you to check your motivations. Are you doing it to get a gold star? Or are you doing it because you're a daughter of God and it's a great way to worship him? The next thing has been really important for me, and it's listen to trustworthy voices. I have had a lot of people in my life encourage me to keep striving. One example of that, a couple of years ago, when my son was turning 8, he asked me to make him cinnamon buns. And Lindsay can tell you, I make really good cinnamon buns. But I was really exhausted because it was the middle of COVID, and I was just done with all the home baking. And so I bought the Pillsbury can of cinnamon buns and made him cinnamon buns that way. He got cinnamon buns. He was perfectly happy. However, someone asked me, well, don't you think he was disappointed? You really should have made him, you should have made them from scratch. He probably wants, you should make some time to do that. And that really hurt me. That was really hard for me. And I honestly, I don't think that person meant anything rude by it. They know I make cinnamon buns, but that was really hard. I don't need more voices in my life, honestly, encouraging me to keep striving, because that's what my internal voice says all the time. So I have had to learn to place a little bit less weight on that kind of voice. I've also had some really great voices in my life that are really helping me to cease striving and to rest in God. One of them, last year I was planning a party for my daughter's class. It was the Greek Olympics. They do history parties at their school. They're dorks. And I was all excited, and we were going to make it look like the inside of the Parthenon. And I had a friend who was helping me, and she said, "Melissa, increase delight, decrease expectations." And that was really important and useful to me. I need the kind of voices in my life who are going to encourage me that it's okay to rest. So I want to encourage you to listen to trustworthy voices and to begin to discern the difference. I also want to ask you to consider your capacity. I have a friend who said something just super wise to me recently, which was, I was asking about the whole, you know, doing your best versus doing something halfway. And she said, "What if you give what you can without nuking yourself in the process?" I said, "Oh, is that a thing? That sounds great. I would like to do that." I just want to invite you to do a good job, but also give yourself a break. I think it's possible sometimes that saying no is actually more honoring to God than saying every single yes. And if you're having a hard time determining what your capacity is, the answer is to pray. Pray before you accept any commitments. You can even pray before you decide what to eat for dinner that night. You know what? It's necessary to feed your children, but it can be cereal. I'm just saying. All right, and then the last thing that is in my little action steps is to honor the season that you're in. Your circumstances and the people around you determine how much capacity you have, and it ebbs and flows over time. You do not always have to do something just because you once did it. You might not be in a season where that makes sense for you, and that's okay. I told you about the volunteering to make meals for the meal trains, and when I was in a really difficult season, you know what I did? I didn't even say no. I just didn't sign up on the first day, and guess what? The meal trains filled up before I got back to them, which both meant that I wasn't overextending myself in a season where that didn't feel reasonable, and that other people got an opportunity to do something they really wanted to do. I think when you honor the season that you're in, you also need to plan for rest. That's really hard to do, and I just want to say something really important. Rest is not lazy. You are not lazy if you make a plan to rest. Rest is something that God desires to give us and something that he even built into creation. There was a whole day for it, and we don't really do that too much in our modern society in Northern Virginia, the land of hurry. So what I want to leave you with here is that good enough is not synonymous with giving up. Rather, it means honoring your capacity and walking hand in hand with God, allowing him to call you into full life. If you let go of the idea that you need to impress other people, or to have something to show for your days as the world measures things to show, then God will fill your time with himself. He will fill your heart with himself. It might sometimes mean doing things less well than your absolute best, which can be difficult. But I think my goal now is to learn to be content with doing less and to view rest as part of God's holy work. And I hope that you guys are able to learn that too. So that's all I got.